Be really helpful if you can turn to 1 Samuel. We're finishing off chapter 16, so we'll be looking at verses 14 through to 23. And I'm going to pray before we even attempt to understand that. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that we might, by the power of your Holy Spirit, indeed the author of this scripture, we might understand something of what we see in these verses. We pray that we would have open minds and hearts, and although this may not be perhaps the most well-known piece of scripture or perhaps the most exciting piece of scripture in 1 Samuel, we'd realise that all scripture is inspired by you and inspired by the Spirit, and therefore it has much to teach us, just as it did to the people who first heard it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this section of Scripture, I think there's a bit of a danger. We like the good stories of 1 Samuel. They're exciting stories. It's quite fast moving. We think of what we've seen so far. We've seen how Israel's in the right state and the Lord raises up Samuel. And then after real revival in the country, the people hanker after a king. They have got their theology really mixed up. They think it is the king who goes into battle for them, where it is the Lord. In the law, the king was to be under God in everything and really be the servant of each and everyone. So, you know, they got very confused there. But we know, don't we, with Saul, it all goes pear-shaped. And Saul turns out to be not a very devout king in any way. And, you know, after several times where he basically goes against God's word, we ended up, didn't we, with Saul being rejected by God. And in the meantime, Samuel goes and anoints David. And this is going to be the big turning point. David is a man after God's heart, a youth pretty much at this time. And we're waiting for the big stuff to happen, aren't we? We're waiting for him to fight Goliath. I mean, isn't that the key thing that's got to happen next? But really, in verse 14, we're picking up from where we finished last week. The shift is now back to Saul, after the emphasis being on Samuel carrying out the Lord's work. David sort of gets a mention, you know, he's anointed. We see that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but really, that's pretty much where we are at the moment. David's just really got a look in. Haven't really heard him say anything or do anything yet. And so we get this passage before we get to the sort of big showdown with Goliath. And there's a bit of a danger, isn't there, with these pieces of scripture, particularly when they're in the historical narratives, to feel, well, you know, it's kind of a linking thing. What on earth can it teach us? Well, it can teach us quite a lot, I think. Yes, it does serve the purpose of linking the passages, but there's more going on here than there first appears to be. David is king in waiting, and that's something probably only known to him and Samuel. I don't think it was generally known. You know, the family would have assumed David had received some blessing of Samuel of some sort, but probably that's all that's actually known. And so really we're sort of in a time now where it seems to be a waiting period. It reminds me a bit of before I came to Stony Stratford. There was lots to get on with. I had about a four-month period where I wasn't working. I was working in the sense that I was still preaching in various churches. There were quite a few churches that I would preach in on Sunday morning and often Sunday night. And there was lots to do with the house, to get it ready for us leaving and get it ready for it to be let. And you could say in a way, well, that's some, you know, how much has that got to do with your ministry at Stony? Well, it was all essential. It might not be the most glamorous side of ministry. It might not be the at the forefront of what we think of as ministry. There was a sense in which I was itching to get here and get to know the area and get on with the work here. But it was still all necessary. And when we come to this passage, what we're really seeing is something that's necessary. It is setting a scene, but it's telling us a bit more about God's providence. Well, the first thing we see in this passage is a problem with Saul's spirituality. In fact, we could give it another title. We could say a contrast in spirituality. We really have got the other side of the coin. We ended last week in 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramoth. So David has received the Lord's Spirit in power. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. We ended last week with David, a promising young man, really being blessed, really being built up spiritually by the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. But we start this week with Saul in a bad way spiritually. No indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. This is not the way a believer receives the Spirit. It seems somewhat different as to how God's Spirit operated in that time. But note, as I said, the contrast. David is being blessed with God's Spirit coming upon him. Saul is suffering because the Spirit of the Lord has left him. And he's in serious spiritual decline. What does it mean when we see that an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him? Well, I think we have to take it as read. God is sovereign. And what I think probably is the case here, because God will not do an evil act, is the Lord has removed his hand of protection. I think that's sometimes the best way to understand difficulties and suffering and troubles in this world. When a disaster happens, when we're suffering what we are suffering at the moment, where there's a worldwide pandemic, is it that God deliberately sends it? Well, there's a sense in which I think he does, but there's more of a sense in which he removes his protective hand. This is the key thing that happens here. And the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. Saul has not been, I think, in any way in union with God in what he's been doing. We've seen he's actually done several times things where he's gone against the word of the Lord. And obviously there's a spiritual decline here. And it is as if God has removed the last restraints to that. And Saul is now open. The Lord has allowed an evil spirit to come and torment him. In a sense, Saul has got pretty much what he was asking for. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? He's not in a good way, and the attendants notice they have an idea. Verse 16, let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when an evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. It's a possible solution. Saul, from this point on, seems to be quite an erratic character. And I suspect he kept his attendants on their toes. I think we see that very clearly at very possible times. But the issue is rather an interesting one, isn't it? Perhaps this is the case of the king being the spiritual barometer, as it were, because there doesn't seem to be a huge amount of spirituality among his attendants. They recognise there's a problem, but they really recommend a sedative rather than a solution. Because we know what the problem is, don't we? And others would have known what the problem is. And we know from Samuel's pronouncements against Saul what the problem is. The problem is that Saul has been disobedient to God's word. So what does Saul need to do? Well, Saul really needs to seek repentance, doesn't he? This is what he should do at this point. But this is really a band-aid, isn't it, rather than radical surgery. What is Saul's problem? Well, I think we see a hint of it in New Testament terms in the rather interesting and rather strange passage we have in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verses 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What exactly is that saying? And how do we relate it to Saul? Well, I think it's this picture, isn't it, of what we would sometimes term backsliding or falling away. Falling away is probably the better comment here. Can Christians fall away? Well, there's a sort of sense here that they can. Now, before you all sort of reach for your Bibles and say, no, you know, Jesus very clearly said that none could be taken from him, I agree with that. But there's a sense, isn't there, that we get a semblance of spirituality, and we've seen that with Saul. Saul knows of the goodness of God. He's experienced that in his anointing. He's experienced that from Samuel's advice and counsel. Yet he has gone against the word of the Lord, or aspects of the word of the Lord, at various times. And if I think back, and I think back to people who at one time were thought to be promising Christians, you get people who get a taste of what the Holy Spirit can do. They hear the word preached, and of course the Holy Spirit is in the word, and they get a taste. They see something of the promise of salvation. They may even be moved emotionally, intellectually. They have an understanding of it. But that's what it is. They've tasted, they've experienced something. They've analysed and know that this is a joyful experience. They may indeed almost feel some joy. But they never have actually committed deep down in their heart. And it's interesting that those people are the ones who, when I look back on some of my friends in youth group and from teenage years and early 20s, those are the ones that actually then became so hardened against the gospel. And then are seen as absolutely nowhere. I think we see something of that here with Saul's spiritual decline. He's gone from having and experienced God's work and God's Spirit to, and of course we have to remember that the workings of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are somewhat different from the New. But he has experienced that, and yet now he is in a poor spiritual state. The trouble is, though, as I said, Saul's attendants are really just using a band-aid where radical surgery is needed. What Saul needs to do is actually repent, but there's no suggestion of that, is there? Well, Saul seems to think it's a good idea, and so the servants have one in mind. Verse 18, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. David is suggested, and we see some of David's credentials here. We actually get David filled out a bit. Whether a few years have passed since he was anointed, I don't know. I don't think the timing's particularly clear here. But he's seen and known as a brave man and a warrior. He's seen as fine-looking, we knew that. But there's a little bit more here, and it's interesting, isn't it? This takes us back a bit. Saul was quite an opposing guy. But what we've got here, you see, is everything Saul was plus. Because the Spirit of the Lord has come powerfully upon David. David is now the real deal, as it were. And so, a musical solution is suggested. That's the second point, a musical solution. David is commanded to come, which he does, with various gifts. We see Jesse doesn't send him empty-handed. It's obviously a privilege, isn't it, to come into the king's service. We tend to think of Saul as the bad guy from now on, and he doesn't behave particularly well. But we've got to remember that when David laments him, he actually points out that there were many good things Saul had done. So it is a privilege, isn't it, to be in the service of the king. And I think we see here again, don't we, respect for authority. David often refers to Saul as the Lord's anointed, and he's still seen as such, although David is as well. And there's a lesson for us in this day and age, and we are facing, I think, real challenges as Christians. And to be honest, I don't think the powers that be are making things any easier for Christians in this day and age. Well, take us back to the time of the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian in the Roman Empire, it wasn't very easy for you then. Yet, what did Paul say? He commanded, didn't he, that they were to pray for those in authority over them. And we must continue to pray, and we must continue to pray that God will work in, you know, situations sometimes where we feel hope, things are absolutely hopeless. We mustn't be completely defeatist, because there's a bit of a danger in that, isn't there? The danger to say is the tide is in such a bad, you know, the tide has turned against us, things are in such bad shape, and I'm sure some godly people were thinking that in Israel at this time. And yet they did not know what the Lord had in mind. And here is something good. Here's a good, some good in David coming into the court. Well, it's done respectively. Respectably, you know, and with respect and everything like that. And there's no doubt David makes an impression. Verse 21, David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Now, I think this is very interesting. He's taken right into the center of things. He's not just come to play the harp every now and again when Saul is having a particularly bad day. He is given another role. He's close to Saul. And so we've seen, you know, a problem spiritually in Saul, and we've seen this great contrast of spirituality, David's and Saul's. David's where the Spirit has come upon him, God is active in him, and Saul where it has departed, and bad things have come in. We've seen the musical solution, but now we see a God-ordered situation. David has now, as I said, been given a permanent position. Just look at verse 22. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. David makes a good impression, doesn't he? Now, I think there's a real lesson there, isn't there? You've got this contrast. David, full of the Spirit. Saul, full of the really wrong kind of spirit. Yet, David is subordinate and seems to be humble in that position. Saul at this time likes him very much. David's demeanour is good. And no doubt he's doing much good in that situation. And I think it's interesting because Saul clearly sees a benefit in having David around. And think about it. David is in a position right at the heart of the monarchy. Now, think about it. What was he before this? He was the young lad. Maybe a few years have passed, but he's the young lad looking after the sheep. And here he is right at the centre of court affairs. And even if Saul was not brilliant as a king, and we know that to be true, David is seeing and learning something of the operation of government in Israel. Now, I think that's notable, and I think that's part of the reason why we see this here. You know, we don't have in David, you know, he is persecuted by Saul and then suddenly he's this instant brilliant king. He's learning. And he's working alongside someone who is as far removed from him spiritually as he could be. And yet he's getting on with it. And he's being respectful. And he's being liked. You know, I think one of the things we need to remember in this day and age, and, you know, I see various examples of this not being done on Facebook, is we have to be respectful when we are in disagreement. Yeah? We should clearly state the gospel. We should clearly say what is needed and what should be done. But we are to be respectful of those in authority, as I've said, or when we're working alongside someone, we are to win them for Christ, not to batter them. And I think a lot of wisdom is needed. I see this a lot, as I said, on Facebook, posts about various things which can be quite disrespectful, and one has to watch oneself. I have to censor myself sometimes in the replies I put to certain things, because there's a huge issue here, isn't there, to go for the spiritual juggler, as it were, and to say, well, you know, isn't this just horrendous, and isn't this an example of a society that rejects God, and isn't this an example of a government that rejects God, and, you know, a nation that rejects God gets the government it deserves, and stuff like that. We could wax lyrical on that, couldn't we? How helpful actually is it? Yeah, to stand for the truth, we are to speak up when we see wrong and when we see things contrary to the gospel. But we are to be those who influence. And David is, as I said, I think really getting the understanding of what's going on by his respectful service. And rather interesting here, Lee, here, we see that what he's actually been called to do in the first place works. Verse 23, whenever the Spirit of the God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. It actually works, doesn't it? David, in a very strange way, is a bearer of some grace towards Saul. Saul doesn't deserve relief, does he? But in a strange way, through David, some grace and some relief is given. Well, what are we to take from this overall? And I think the key thing is what I'd want to emphasise is what I've very much highlighted, this providence of God. I can think of no better place where this is illustrated than in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons. It's a small verse, but it says a lot, doesn't it? When the time had fully come, you can almost translate it from the Greek, at the right time, at the precise time. Think about it. The time was right. Why was it right? Because it was God's timing. The law, the prophets and everything had pointed to this. Why was it particularly good for the gospel? Well, two reasons, and there's probably more. Firstly, the main language was Greek. That's what the Roman world was speaking at that time. Therefore, when Jesus came and the accounts that are written down afterwards, the gospel was in the time where it could flourish. Also, there was Pax Romana, there was the Roman peace, whatever we think of the Roman Empire, and there were bad things about it. There was a good thing in some ways, that there was a unity, and the time was right, wasn't it? Most places, travel was safer. The time was right for the word to go out and to be heard. Jesus, in his lifetime, spoke to a certain section of people, but we see later, don't we? We see marvelously in Acts, there's that 2-year period where the gospel goes out to the whole of Asia, or sort of the European part, Asia Minor as we call it today. The gospel flourishes from Paul being based in Ephesus. There was trade, there were people travelling. And the point was this, at the right time, when everything was right, when God had ordained it through his prophets and the law, Jesus came. And at that time also, the word went out. There's no mistiming. There's no accidents where God is concerned. And there's no accidents that message comes to us today, does it? Isn't it? It's just a marvellous thing, isn't it? Because of the providence of God, we can know the salvation. We can know the message of the cross and the message of forgiveness of sins. A passage that just links to other ones? No, a very important passage where we see what God is doing, not just in the lives of Saul and David, but what God is building David up for in the long run. Let's never despise the times, perhaps in our lives, where we may be labouring for the gospel, but very little is happening. God can use it. Let's pray. Lord, this passage is perhaps not the first one we turn to if we were looking to preach on David, but Lord, we thank you for it. And we thank you that you work in these times where we might think they're just linking the really good bits of the book together, but they're actually telling us so much more. So Lord, we pray that when we labour for you, when we see the difficult times, when there's a dead times of ministry, as it might seem, we might realise, just as you were here in David's life and teaching David experience of the monarchy, that you can work in our lives and work in the lives of others, that work we just may not see. But Lord, we pray that we would thank you for your providence and realise that each and every situation can be used in your service. Amen.